Here's a list of seven things. And Peter says, if you shall do these things, you shall never fail, you shall never fall, you shall have discernment, you shall succeed, and so on and so forth. And I look at these things, and I look at that list, and I preach through it, and I go, wow, God's serious about this. Yeah, he is serious about this. I don't think we should just come to church and, yeah, whatever, blah, 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 and let it in this ear and out the other. I think we need to leave this place and decide in our homes and decide in our workplaces and decide at Fargo Baptist Church that we're going to practice these things. We're going to be a little Jesus, if you will, and we're going to love as he loved.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Peter and the first chapter. And we are in a series here, actually a series within a series. We're going through the book of 2 Peter, but we find here within this book, Peter comes to these things. They're called these things over and over again. And they're things that are built upon the foundation of faith, meaning our salvation. We trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're born again. And then Peter says to build upon that foundation these things. And we've gone through six of them in all. He says in verse 5, to add to your faith, he mentions virtue. And then he talks about knowledge, and then temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness. And that's the last one we looked at. But today, we're going to be talking about this thing called love. And to love as he loved. And we're going to pick it up in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Peter says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, notice the next word there, charity, charity. It's just another word for love. And so we're going to be talking about loving the way Christ loved. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be in your word again with God's people. We thank you for this wonderful time of the week set aside, a special time. And we pray that we could glean something from your word that would help us. And Lord, especially to be the people of love that we need to be. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is really an amazing passage here, folks. And it's really chock full of golden nuggets. There's some things in here that I don't find anywhere else in the Bible. We're told here how to succeed, and that's not necessarily a secular word, because even Joshua talks about having success in Joshua 1:8. And so we're told here how to succeed spiritually and how not to change. There's so many Christians changing today. How not to drift, how not to fall, how to be discerning. We've talked about that. How to know the will of God. Folks, that alone would be enough for me to sit up and pay attention, because there's decisions I make every week on do I, don't I, should I, shouldn't I? Is this what God wants? Is that what God wants? And to know the will of God, I'm telling you, that is priceless, beloved. But we also find here how to be used of God. And so there's all kinds of promises here. And I don't honestly know of another passage that promises so much, if we just incorporate these ingredients into our lives as God's people. Well, today we find the final ingredient. And we're told to do it diligently. In fact, we're to do all of these things diligently. It mentions here, if you do these things diligently, you should never fall and do that and that and the other thing and so on. What does diligently mean? Remember we talked about that? It means doing the best you can. It means doing it with swiftness, but still doing a good job. Because I know folks, and they can do 2 out of 3 or 1 out of 3, but really to do something diligently, to do it complete, to do it with swiftness, and to do it completely. And that's really, folks, the Christian life. Doing our best for the Lord. We sung that here the service before this one. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Do we do what we do diligently? Do we give it everything we've got? God help us to do that. I think the difference between the haves and the have-nots as Christian people are those who make the application of the very things we're talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I think those who finish strong versus those who fail before the finish line really boils down to those who incorporate these things. And if you are stumbling as a Christian, it's because you're not incorporating this stuff. If you are going higher, as we sing, higher ground, taking the next step in your Christian life, it's because you are doing these things, and you might be doing them even unknowingly. But Peter gives us here the things that we need to practice as God's people. If we don't practice these things, we'll suffer the consequences. I know Christian people who are casualties. I know Christian folks, and you do as well, who have shipwrecked. And you say, well, why? It's real simple. We have not done these things. Have you neglected these things? Are you spiritually going higher or are you going backwards? We call that backsliding. Do you love the Lord more now than you did when you first got saved? You know what Christ said to a local church in Revelation 2:5? Remember therefore from whence thou art falling, notice, and repent and do the first works. There's the key word. Remember from whence thou art falling and repent. Change your mind and do the first works. Get back to those things, these things. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of incorporating these things into your Christian life and putting these things to practice. They're life-changing. They really are. And they will take you to the next step in your Christian life. These are promises, beloved. And when God makes a promise, He keeps it. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the promises of God? Do you believe that if God says, okay, if you will do this and this, I promise you I'll do that and that. If you really believe the Word of God, you'll put these things to practice. I've been teaching them, but I can't make you do them. I can't come where you live and say, all right, are you practicing a brotherly kindness? Are you growing in patience and long-suffering and so on and so forth? That's between you and God. But only you know if you've been sitting through this series and actually leaving these four walls and going out and do something with it. Because the Bible calls that otherwise a faithful hearer. And so often, beloved, we're faithful hearers, but we are not doers of the word. Nobody can make you do these things. This is something between you and God, but I'll promise you, if you and I could only see the blessings and the benefits of doing these things, we'd do something about it. Now, the final one is love or charity, to love as He loved. And as we talk about that, I find here three things. And the first is what I call the universal lapse. The universal lapse. How do we fail to do these things? How do we fail to love? How is it that we are loveless, that we have a deficit in love, that we are unloving, and we find ourselves in that condition? You know, I remember it was a Bugs Bunny cartoon from when I was a little kid. And in this particular episode, of all things, it was Yosemite Sam. And Yosemite Sam was always blowing his cool and just having a duck fit and grumbling and complaining and losing his temper. And I think he inherited something like $1 million if he could keep his temper under control. And old Bugsy's following him around, and every time something happens, Yosemite Sam just blows a gasket. And he goes, that's going to cost you, $25,000. And he's taking the tally down. Every time Yosemite Sam loses his cool, he goes, that's going to cost you. And by the end of the cartoon, he's lost all his money. You know, I find a lot of Christian people, sadly, that are not loving the way they ought to be. And if you offered them $1 million, maybe they would, okay, I can control it. I can do something about this. But why do we need an incentive? Why do we need, to be coaxed into this? We ought to be people of love. Now, I know that we live in an unloving world. People are not nice. People are nasty. People are ugly. They're not cordial at the very least. And you got people in traffic and they're laying on their horns. And I was in traffic this last week. All of a sudden, some guy is laying on his horns. I'm talking about 5 to 10 seconds because somebody missed the green light or they were in the wrong lane or something like that. And I thought to myself, really? Seriously? That's all it takes to set you off. What a Yosemite Sam. And by the way, I hope you don't lay on your horn. Leave that horn alone, okay? You're saved. You're a Christian. You're above that. You don't want that to be replayed one day. God help you to live higher than that. That's the world. They're nasty. they're ungodly. And you and I can say tisk tisk, but if we're laying on the horn, we're no better. You know, you can have a nice bumper sticker on your car that says WWJD. Well, I'll guarantee you, what Jesus would do, he would not be on the horn. Leave the horn alone, okay? God help us. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves people, all right? And we are to love as he loved. If he loves people, we are to try and love people and treat them nice. Now, in our text here, we find the word charity, and that's not a word we use for love today, but that's a powerful word. And that's one that they used back in Bible times. It was the Greek word agape. And it speaks of an affectionate love. It speaks of a compassionate love. It speaks of a benevolent love. And we find that Peter has listed six things up to this point, and now he adds this on the top. This is the final ingredient. This is the capstone. This is the frosting on top of the cake. And I think he saved it to last for a reason. You know, I find as I study the Bible, God has a way of putting things in order, in priority and importance, or even things like in Proverbs 6, he mentions these six things doth the Lord hate. And then he lists them, and then he says there's seven, actually. There's one that's an abomination to it. I loathe entirely. And you find this order here of God categorizing stuff. You know, I've been reading about David's mighty men lately, and it's kind of toward the end of 2 Samuel. And it mentions this guy, but this guy is mightier, and this guy is mightier, and these are the mightiest. And you're going, wow, God has some order here. You know, even amongst the disciples, there were really 70 that Christ sent out two by two. But of them, there were 12. We understand that. But of them, there was that inner circle. Remember, Peter, James, and John. And those are the three that kind of got in on the special stuff. You know, God will do that. You know, there's even the greatest commandment. You've read that? A lot of commandments, hundreds of commandments in this book. But there's the greatest commandment, and that is to love. So we find these six things listed up to now, and then the seventh. There's something to that. God saved it to last, and we say the best until last. And it's this thing called love, because it is the greatest. We read in 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. It's no coincidence that God saves the best for last here. He puts the cherry on the top, and he mentions now this thing called love at the end of these things. Now, Peter's writing this epistle, and we understand that. And as we talk of Peter, we realize here's a fella that in his past was a little rough around the edges. I mean, he was prideful, he was impetuous, he was selfish. He was arguing about who would be the greatest. It's like, wow, really? You got to argue about something like that as a Christian? And now here's Peter, and he's older, he's near the end of his life, he's mellowed out, if you will, he's gotten wiser, he's gotten learned, he's gotten sweeter, and he's talking about charity. And he's saying this thing called charity here. It's so important. Here's Peter. He's a grizzled veteran now. He's sick of his flesh. He's sick of his carnality. He's been down that road, and he wants to rise above the world. He sees how the world is living. And by the way, I do as well. And I don't know about you. I'm sick of the loveless world in which we live in. I'm sick of lovelessness amongst Christian people. And as I get older, I just go, you know what? I don't want to end that way. I don't want to be that way. I want to strive to be above that. I've seen enough bickering. I've seen enough fighting. I've seen enough troublemakers. And I just look at the whole thing, and I say, you know what? That's enough of that. And so this is something that God's really spoken to my heart about. As I've looked at Peter here growing in these areas, in the time I have left, in the time Peter had left, he wanted to contribute. He wanted to make a difference. And I do as well. And so I want to love. And we read here amongst this list here, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. God help us to ditch the bitterness. And God help us to ditch that selfishness and that lovelessness and to practice some charity. We read this in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity is long-suffering. You say, well, what's that mean? Is it the same as patient? No, we've talked about this already. There's a difference between patience and long-suffering. You say, well, what's that? Remember, patience is something that involves circumstances. Patience is something that involves, okay, we've had bad weather lately, right? And you say, you know what? I'm losing my patience with this weather. Well, it's a thing. It's an inanimate object. Maybe your car has been breaking down. Maybe you're having financial problems. Those are circumstances. And you say, well, you know what? I got to be patient with it. And that's right. But long-suffering, that involves people. Remember, we talked about that. That is discomfort caused by people. So when you're long-suffering, you endure people. Now, people can be a pain, right? And if people are a pain, and we go on, and we're faithful to the Lord, and we continue to love, that's being loving. That is practicing charity. Now, we can hear this, and we could go, okay, blah, blah, blah. That's nice, Pastor. Ho-hum. Yeah, we're supposed to love. But do we actually leave and practice it? I want to take this even a step further. What is the difference between charity and love? Because here Peter uses charity, and you say, well, that's just love. Well, it is. It's the same. Yes and no. Charity is love, but charity is love in action. All right? Charity is not passive. Charity is proactive. And really, you can love somebody from a distance. You ever love somebody from a distance? And that's easy to do. But you can love all you want from a distance, but you have not practiced charity. You can even swoon and sigh and, oh, I love that person. But until we've done something, until we put some feet to it, we don't sit around with charity. Charity doesn't sit around. Charity is active. Charity is alive. Charity is functioning. Charity is progressive. And so when we practice charity, we're doing something. We're operating, if you will. In the history of mankind, there's been a lot of undetected love. Well, I never knew they felt that way. I never knew they loved me. But charity is love that's got to be manifested in some way. You have got to show it in some way. Charity is greater because charity is love in action. Charity is actually doing something with our love. We've all heard of the Guinness's World Book of Records. Do you know what the record is for the longest kiss in the Guinness Book of Records? It was actually an 18-year-old and a 19-year-old. And they kissed for nearly 2 hours. And you say, "Ooh, that's so loving." Is it really? Is that really love? You know, we have a world that defines love, and they're way out in left field when it comes to love. You can listen to the latest hit single out of L.A. or the recording studios of New York, and it can talk about love, and yeah, that's love. No, it's not. You can watch the latest movie that comes out of Hollywood. Oh, that's love. No, it's not. It might be some tear-jerking thing. It might be some sentimental, syrupy thing. But it's not love. Love is proactive. And it has to actually, and there's a lot of Bible confusion on this, or people confused with the Bible definition of it. But charity is love in action. Having to actually do something with your love. You know what the longest love letter ever written was? It was written by a French aristocrat. And they wrote these words, "I love you," 1,875,000 times. Can you imagine that? "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." In a letter, it was pages and pages and pages of letter. And of course, the gals here would, "Oh, I wish I'd get a letter like that from my husband." And you might say, you know, "That's sweet," and all that. You know, we hired a butler to do it, basically, and write it over and over again. And you hear the true story here, and you just go, "That's the corker on it." That is love to this world, basically. And so we find this universal lapse of charity. But secondly, we see our unconditional Lord. Now, the love of Christ is unconditional. There's no strings attached. If you think about this, when you really go back in time to the very beginning, yea, before the beginning, you find no one but God. Here's God, the Trinity. And the Bible says that God said, "Let us make man in our image." And so he does. He makes us body, soul, spirit, a three-part being. And he puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he says, "Of every tree of the garden, freely eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Well, they take and they eat of that tree. And we know that the world was plummeted into an awful mess from that time on. And you say, well, why did God create mankind in the first place? You know, I can't claim to have all the answers for that. But I do know this. There's a verse in 1 John 4:19 that says, we love him because he first loved us. God in eternity past had all this love, all this charity, but really nobody to convey it to transfer it to channel it toward. Imagine God with all that charity. And again, charity is love in action. And here's God and no one to express that love toward. Here's no one to communicate or use that love on, as you will. And so I can't say this dogmatically, but I do find that God first loved us. And you say, well, how does that all fit into the fall of man? Well, we know that God put Adam and Eve in the garden. And we know that they sinned and brought this curse upon the human race. We read this in Romans 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I were born spiritually dead because of Adam's sin, but we still choose to sin as well. We can't point fingers backwards. We can point them back at ourselves if we want. But the bottom line is, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death, death by sin. And so that death passed upon all men, and here we are. We are sinners. We have a sin problem. We need a remedy for that sin problem. Well, God instituted way, way back there in the Garden of Eden, this blood sacrifice. Those lambs and the skins of those lambs covered Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve taught the blood sacrifice to Cain and Abel. It went on into the days of Noah on the other side of the flood, our side. We find Abraham, the first Jew, offering up blood sacrifices, and we talked about that last time. But the principle from the Bible is, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. In fact, the problem is this. Hebrews 10 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, and it wasn't. So who would come and shed their blood for us? You thinking? The Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So now we're back to the love of God and how it ties to being proactive. God so loved us that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. And here's how Jesus put it. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know that the fall of mankind gave God the opportunity to show to us just how much he loves us. This unconditional love. God now has an opportunity to show it to us, to prove it to us if you want. Now, God is the source of love. In fact, the Bible says this in 1 John 4, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. God is love. 24/7, God is love. Love flows from God as light radiates from the sun. The Bible tells us that God is love. You say, well, God is loving. No, God is love. Let that sink in. He is the source, the very essence, the very being of love. All love comes from God. It pervades from God. So when God rules, he rules in love. When God judges, he judges in love. You say, yeah, I don't think God should do this. God, you know, we got people second-guessing God and forgetting the love factor. God does what he does because he loves. Now, it's way beyond us, folks, but the Bible says God is love. Charles Spurgeon, the preacher of the yesteryears, was traveling through the country in a carriage. He came by this farm of this Christian man, and up on the weather vane was this sign that says God is love, and that weather vane was turning with the wind and so on, and that bothered Spurgeon a little bit, and he got down, and he said, sir, are you saying that God's love changes with the wind? And the old Christian farmer said, no, not at all. He said, what I mean is no matter which way the wind is blowing, God still loves. And how true that is. Our circumstances change. God does not change. God is love. And the reason that we struggle to understand that is because we are depraved and we live amongst depraved people. And really the love of God is so unlike the love that we practice. The Bible says in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We find it's unconditional, this unconditional love that God has. Nothing could make you loveless to God. Nothing could change God's love towards you. In fact, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. We have Christian people, oh, if I do this, if I do that, if I jump through these hoops, God will love me more. You know, there are people who grow up in performance-based acceptance homes. And by that I mean, you know, if they performed up to a certain level, they won mom or dad's approval or some authority's approval, and now they transfer that over to God, and they think, well, if I do this, God will love me more. No, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. He already loves you beyond description. You know, I find him saying this to the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy 7, Moses says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, speaking to the people of Israel, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. You say, well, why? Because. You ever done that? Somebody says, well, why? Because. God's saying that here. Because. But because the Lord loved you. Now, let's just admit it, we're all difficult to love. We're all unattractive in ways. We have a sin nature. But regardless of that, God still loves us. He loves to love us. Matthew Henry put it that way. The great God not only loves us, but he loves to love us. And he loves us with an agape love. That is a powerful word. You hear that. Oh, love, agape, yeah, blah, blah, blah. No, that is a powerful, powerful love. You know, when Peter uses it here, when Paul used it, John used it, at the time of these men, that word agape was kind of a new word. I mean, it had been around in time past, but Hippocrates didn't use it. Socrates didn't use it. Hundreds of years earlier, Plato didn't use it. Aristotle didn't use it. You won't find agape. I mean, it's a Greek word, and you won't find it in Greek writing, ancient writing. Because they didn't use that word. They didn't practice that word. They knew nothing about that. It was not until Jesus Christ came along that all of a sudden agape comes on the scene and we find that God loves us passionately with a benevolent love. And here we are, and we're not desirable. We're undesirable. We're unloving. We're unlovable. But God still loves us. You know that Christ still loved the disciples, and as you read through the four Gospels, you go, man, I'd have wrung their necks. I mean, they're arguing about who would be the greatest. They're falling asleep when they should be praying. And here's Judas selling his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and Christ still giving them the sop at the Last Supper. That's a way of saying, I still love you. It was for an honored guest. We find Christ still loving the soldiers that mocked him and plucked out his beard and spit in his face and pummeled him while he was blindfolded. And yet he still loved them. I read about a Pilate and Herod going back and forth with Christ at that mockery of a trial. And Christ still loving them. We find thieves on the cross chiding Christ and railing on him and him still loving them. We find the mob walking by, wagging their heads, and him still saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We find this unconditional Lord. It did not matter what you did to him. He still loved. You say, well, yeah, but he was the Son of God, and he had supernatural power and so on. No, the bottom line is we still have access to the same love. We still have access to that grace that's available to us. We just don't practice it when people are a pain in the neck. We don't love them. We fail to love. Why? Well, we have a conditional love. He didn't. We do. We're thin-skinned. We get indignant. That was a mighty injustice, and so on. And we fail to practice the grace that is available to us to love. And I say we. This is something I am really working on. We find the universal lapse, and we find the unconditional Lord, and finally, we find this unfailing love. Now, again, what is charity? Charity is love that has to be manifested. It is love in action. It is taking love to the next level. Now, again, we read in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity never faileth. It's an unfailing charity. It's an unfailing love. We know what it means to fail. We blew it. We didn't follow through. We didn't do it. We failed. But we find here that charity never fails. Charity doesn't just love lovable people. Charity loves the unlovable and the unloved. In fact, here's what Christ said. Matthew 5, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, we know that verse is in the Bible. Unbelievers know that verse in the Bible. Love your enemy, blah, 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 and so forth. And yeah, that's nice. It's a clever cliche. But have we ever really practiced that? That's a command from Christ, to love our enemies. Really? Do we really love people in spite of themselves? And I say themselves, the way they act. Do we really understand love? I'm telling you, the more I meditate on this, the more it hits me. Because there are folks, and we want to strangle them sometimes. They're on the horn blaring away and so on. And you say, you know what? I don't love you right now. And that's understandable. Because people can be a pain in the neck. You know, I heard of a gal whose car stalled at the intersection there at the red light. And she went to try and start it, and the light turned green. The guy behind her is just blaring his horn, and she's starting to sweat, and she's starting to start that thing, and it just won't start. And he's honking, 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 honking. And finally, she gets out and walks back to him and says, sir, would you go try and start my car? I'll sit back in your car and honk at you. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? It's like, boy, that's really helping the situation. That's really helping my car to start here. But, you know, we find folks, they cut us off in traffic, and they get in the wrong lane. They do all these kind of things. And those are people. That's long-suffering. Remember that? And there's a difference between patience, that involves circumstances, and being long-suffering, which involves people. You know, Job had everything go south, didn't he? I mean, the weather comes in and it destroys his crop. It destroys his employees, and he loses everything. And we would call that circumstances. But then his friends show up, and they're a pain. And his wife turns on him, and she's a pain. Now, the circumstances, when he kept enduring with that, that's patience. When he kept enduring when people were stabbing him in the back, that's long suffering. You get the difference? You know, David had a lot of stuff go wrong as a shepherd. I mean, there was the elements he's facing. There's the bears and the lions, and he's fighting all that stuff off, and he was being patient. But then Saul puts him on the run, and he's deprived of his home. He's out living in the wilderness there, and now he's being long-suffering. I mean, he had two opportunities when he could have given it to Saul, and he didn't. He practiced long-suffering. There's a difference between long-suffering and patience. And we see them used interchangeably a lot, but they're not the same thing. Colossians 1 says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You say, well, aren't they the same thing? No, God doesn't repeat himself. There is a difference. The patience involves circumstances. The long-suffering, that involves people. To forbear involves people. To yield involves people. You know, I read two pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, and I find Paul here writing to his young pastor in the faith, Timothy, his preacher boy. And he uses over and over again long-suffering because, again, Timothy would be dealing with people, right? And the ministry is people. Then in Colossians chapter 3, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now we find an attachment, a tie between being long-suffering with people and loving. And it mentions it's the bond of perfectness. It's like the glue. When we are charitable toward somebody who puts us out and we are long-suffering, that's being Christ-like. Now, charity allows you to endure people. Charity allows you to endure grief people cause you. Charity allows you to basically keep on going when somebody is being hard to live with. And by the way, you could start with your spouse, couldn't you? You could start with your spouse, perhaps. I wonder if your spouse is ever unreasonable. Should I go to the wives, Mrs. Wilson? Is he ever unreasonable? And brother, is she ever, unreasonable? I mean, right in our homes, we find unreasonable people. We don't have to go outside of our four walls, do we? I mean, if you're sitting next to your spouse right now, the old wheels are turning, aren't they? And you're going, yeah, I can lose my patience. I can fail to be long-suffering with my spouse. Do you know anybody else that's unlovable? And it's maybe somebody you work with. Maybe it's a next-door neighbor. Maybe it's a brother or a sister. Maybe it's an aunt or an uncle. But I think we all know people that are, they're unreasonable, they're unlovable, they're hard to live with, and maybe they are harsh, and maybe they've stabbed you in the back, maybe they're ugly, and it's hard not to respond in like kind, quite honestly. I mean, you get kicked long enough, and you're going to want to kick back. You get abused, and you're going to tend to get cantankerous, and that's understandable, but there is something called grace. Something called grace. We read in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, but thou hast fully known, now he's talking to Timothy, thou hast fully known my long-suffering, charity, patience, there they are together, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. He's not talking there about persecutions that came from circumstances. They came from people. And he's saying, Timothy, you've fully known that I've been long-suffering and I've been charitable. I have put up with people. And certainly, Paul had. Paul had found the grace to continue to be charitable, even when people dumped on him. You know, Paul had a church he started, people he had won to Christ, that were stabbing him in the back in Corinth. They were mocking him, saying he's not really an apostle. And who does he think he is to write those kind of epistles to us? And you know what Paul wrote back to him? He said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Isn't that a great verse? Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved, I will still gladly spend and be spent. I'll give everything for you. I'll be put out for you. He said, I'll spend and be spent for you. He said, I know the more I love you, the less I be loved. But Paul had found that grace to love the unlovable. God help us to love the unlovable. You know, I've been reading in 2 Samuel. In fact, just a couple of days ago, I was reading about Absalom and what a rat he was and what a traitor he was and how he stabbed not just anybody in the back, his own dad in the back. His dad loved him and dad would have died for him. But Absalom felt totally the opposite. In fact, Ahithophel, he hatched a plan to have David, Absalom's dad, killed. And you read these words, the saying pleased Absalom well. How would you feel if your son went, good, I want my dad dead? There was no love in Absalom. He was a bitter, wicked young man. And yet you find when he dies, David is sobbing uncontrollably. My son, I'd have died for you. David never stopped practicing charity. Charity. You know, it's easy to read this, but we really need to let this sink in. Charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Somebody says, well, I've fallen out of love with my spouse. Really? You fell out of love with your husband. You fell out of love with your wife. Did you really love them in the first place? Because this verse says, charity never faileth. Did you get married in love, or was it infatuation? Was it lust? Was it a tingle? Was it really love? Was it just the warm fuzzies? Was she just pretty? And was he just nice to you? And did all that change when the circumstances changed? Because my Bible says charity never faileth. It never faileth. Doesn't matter who the person is, what they've done. Any of you discussed it with politicians, or am I the only one? I'm telling you, you watch his stuff and you get so disgusted at what's being passed, what's being promoted, what's being passed as truth at this time when it's so upside down and so unbiblical, and you get absolutely disgusted with some of the stuff you watch. And I'm telling you, there are some politicians out there hard to love, aren't there? I heard of an old Southern guy. He was a conservative, and he was always going to these Democratic conventions and these caucuses and always taking these things in. And finally, somebody said, friend, you're not a Democrat. Why do you go to these things? He said, I go to keep my disgust fresh. Is your disgust fresh right now? I'm telling you, you can get indignant, can't you? And you can forget to love. And you can get to the place where you're so disgusted. We live in a world of unlovable people. We live in a world that's upside down. It really is. We've lost our minds. We really have. We've lost our ability to think. We've lost our ability to reason. And the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the worse it's going to get. And the harder it's going to be to keep this love up the way it needs to be. And we can get to the place to where we hate people. We are disgusted with people. Now, we live in a world of sinners, and we're one of them. We're contributing to the mess, are we not? I remember my pastor had a son who was probably 5 years old who had gotten a little tape player for Christmas. And Dad was his idol. Dad was a preacher. And so he would use his tape player to record little sermons. And he would imitate his dad on these sermons. One day he was preaching along, and he said something. His dad, and I heard him say it more than once, God loves a sinner, but he hates their sin. God loves a sinner, but he hates their sin. Well, anyway, the son was trying to imitate Dad, and he said, you got to hear this. And he played it back on the tape player. And it said, God hates the sinner, but he loves their sin. We are sinners. We really are. But God doesn't hate us, does he? We find that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now, I know there are people sometimes you want to strangle them and you want to wring their neck. It wouldn't do any good, but you'd feel better, right? But we can't do that. We need to get up every day and say, all right, we need to add this frosting on the cake of love, this thing of charity. We need to put to practice charity today. And there is a grace available to do it. In fact, I read in Hebrews 12, it speaks of looking diligently, there's that word again, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Are you sitting here today with bitterness? Are you listening somewhere in the area or in the world right now and you have bitterness in your heart? Well, you failed of the grace of God. If you're a child of God, the grace is available. But if there's a failure, friend, it's on our part. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. We need a revival of love. You know, we find that God loves us, and we know that that love is unconditional, and now God commands us to love as he loved. We're told to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I heard of a gal, and she had a rough past, and she married a really rough guy. And long story short, she got saved in a church like this. Her husband was not saved. And she fell in love with the Lord and was so burdened for her lost husband. She was praying for this guy to get saved, and he was not saved. He was an alcoholic. He was a drunk. And every night he would go out and he'd spend their money and buy booze with it. And she lived in rags and took care of this shack of a house. And the husband would be out drinking. One night he got good and liquored up. And he had his buddies all liquored up around him, and he started to boast of his wife. He said, she's one of those Christians. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what, she's still nice. And the guy said to the husband, no, I don't believe that. He said, I could tell you, I could promise you right now, if I brought all you fellas home, and it's like 12:45 in the morning, if I brought all of you home right now and told her to get up and fix us something to eat, she would do it, and she'd do it with a smile. Oh, you're full of beans, and I don't believe that for a sec. And so they dared him to do it, and a group of four other guys followed him home. He went in the house. He went upstairs. He woke up his Christian wife. She got dressed. She went down with a smile. She fixed him all a meal as though she was expecting him. And afterwards, one of the fellas wasn't quite as drunk and maybe had sobered up a little bit by what he saw. And privately off to the side, he said, I've been watching this carefully. I can't believe that you could do this so cheerful. How could you be that way? And she had the opportunity to witness to this lost man. Do you know a few weeks later he got saved? And do you know eventually the husband got saved? You say, well, what conquered him? Love covereth the multitude of sin. Charity did it. You know, I've given a lot of thought to this. Here's a list of seven things. And Peter says, if you should do these things, you should never fail, you should never fall, you should have discernment, you should succeed, and so on and so forth. And I look at these things, and I look at that list, and I preach through it, and I go, wow, God's serious about this. Yeah, he is serious about this. I don't think we should just come to church and, yeah, whatever, blah, 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 and let it in this ear and out the other. I think we need to leave this place and decide in our homes and decide in our workplaces and decide at Fargo Baptist Church that we're going to practice these things. We're going to be a little Jesus, if you will, and we're going to love as he loved.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.